Today we're going to be looking at love, and you may wonder why I've introduced that with four secular songs, but that will become apparent. First, we'll be looking at some beliefs of what love is, and so the first song is What is Love by Hadaway, and the next one, What Love Has Got to Do with It, that was Tina Turner, and if you know anything of Tina Turner's history, you'll know why she was asking that. Her experience of love was not very good. The next one. The Power of Love. That would be a Frankie Goes to Hollywood, but I didn't have the guts to play that song in church. And so I've played the modern version of that. I can't remember the artist's name, but it's a song that my daughter and I share. It's a song that I used to sing to her when she was a wee babe in my arms. And it's a song that is special to us now, even to this day. And the next song, Abiding in Christ's Love. You've lost that loving feeling, the righteous brothers. And so, when we have lost that loving feeling, we return to the source. We bear fruit by abiding in Christ. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. Love, what is it? In the English language, love can be used in relational terms. If we could click to the next one. One plus one, love. There is the love of the other. Romantic love. And this is the young puppy. No, I love you more. No, you hang up first. We've probably had those conversations. And as a father, it's often, will you please just hang up? I've got an important phone call to make. And the next one. Love is sometimes not being selfish and thinking of others. And in my house, I've been told that is relinquishing the remote control and letting Trudy decide what we're watching that night. Still a work in progress. Could I have the next one? So love, what is love? Love, or what is love, was the most searched phrase on Google during the year 2012. And one tabloid asked a number of writers from the field of science, psychotherapy, literature, religion and philosophy to define love. And here are some of their replies. A physicist responded, love is chemistry. Biologically, love is a powerful neurological condition, like hunger or thirst, only more permanent. We talk about love being blind or unconditional, in the sense that we have no control over it. A romantic novelist responded, love is what drives all great stories. What love is depends upon where you are in relation to it. Secure in it, love can feel as mundane and necessary as air, yet you can exist almost without noticing it. Being deprived of it can feel like an all-consuming physical pain. A philosopher answered, the answer remains elusive because love is not one thing. Love for parents, partners, children, country, sports or hobbies are all expressed in different ways and have different qualities. Yet while much has been written and sung about love, we have to wonder what lies behind questions being posed like this on Google search. Perhaps the reality is that there is a void in many people's lives as they seek a love they have yet to experience. Perhaps people are actually seeking God and the harvest is now ready for the harvesters to be out in the fields. Perhaps as Christians we are being called in our time to share what we believe God is, that we believe God is love, and it is that this love that people are seeking. In 1 John 4 verses 7 to 10 we read, beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's very nature is love. Our understanding of love does not define God. John is careful to state that love is of God, not that love is God. God's very nature and being is love. And it has been said that we can understand love as we come to understand the nature of God. Whilst it's not made explicit, it has been argued that God's nature is implied through Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-13, a passage which I'm sure many of you are familiar with. Paul writes this in response to issues that are happening within the church at Corinth. There are several issues that he addresses throughout the letter, including division, as they seek to satisfy their own needs and desires to the detriment of others. Paul was not saying that we should neglect our own needs. We are to love others as ourselves. Paul is writing about the self-seeking importance that does not see or consider others or their needs, but puts self first. Paul begins, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Paul begins by challenging the Corinthians' motives and attitudes for the things they are doing. Without love, they are seeking to satisfy their own needs. Paul continues, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Could I have the next slide, please? So what has love got to do with it? Everything. This love, which is demonstrated by the nature of God and can be found throughout Scripture, is also the kind of love that Christ exemplified and taught in his own life. In John 13, we read how Christ exemplified love to his disciples as he washed their feet before sharing the Passover meal with them. We read, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?' Jesus answered, 'You do not know what I am doing, but later you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You will never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'Unless I wash your feet, you have no share with me.'" Love involves getting up and being active. Jesus got up from the table. He saw the need, the dusty feet, and he met that need. Jesus saw the need of the disciples and met their need in his demonstration of love. We have to be able to give as well. We have to be able to receive. Sometimes we are quite comfortable in showing love, but we also need to be able to receive that from others. That gives them the opportunity to demonstrate love. To only serve and not allow others to meet our needs would be to miss out on the blessing that God provides through the love of others. Having set this example for the disciples, Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you, so also should you love one another." By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is how the world will recognize the disciples of Christ, for our love for one another and for the love of the people that we live amongst. Grab the next one. Love can transform both our lives and the lives of others around us. Could I have the next slide? Some of you may know the story of this man, Maximilian. Let me share it with you. Taking a condemned man's place one night in July 1941, one of the prisoners in Kolbe's block escaped. And as a result, Maximilian Kolbe was to perform his final act of sacrifice. It was the policy of the brutal camp commandant, Fritsch, to call to assembly the prisoners of a block where there had been an escape, where they would remain for the entire day. If the prisoners in question had not been caught by the end of the day, 10 men would be executed for every escapee. Sure enough, at the end of the day, 10 men were chosen, among them a Polish sergeant, who on being chosen began to beg for the sake of his wife and his children. Maximilian stood forward, respectfully removing his cap. He offered to go in place of the young Polish soldier. Those who were there recalled later that the commandant was so stunned by this gesture that he was unable to speak. Eventually, he curtly sent the Polish soldier back to his place, and Maximilian placed him. The 10 men were locked in a cell and left to starve to death. But as the days wore on, there were no cries for mercy, no sounds of weeping. For in the bunker, Maximilian continued to comfort his fellow victims. The people in the cell survived longer than anyone has any business to, and in the end, the Nazi guards came in and finished off the remaining 4 prisoners with lethal injections. The last prisoner conscious was Maximilian Kolbe, who finally had the opportunity to show his love for God and to win a red crown that he had seen in a vision many years before. That Polish sergeant survived, and he was present with his large family, his children and grandchildren, at the ceremony in 1982, which marked Maximilian Kolbe officially becoming a saint in the Catholic Church. That sergeant died in 1995, a great-grandfather who never forgot what that old priest had done for him. The love demonstrated through and by Kolbe had a profound effect on the commandant, the man, his family, and those in the chamber with him as he brought the love of God into that terrible place. After the Second World War, news of that sacrifice spread throughout various nations, and the love of God expressed through Kolbe was shared far wider than that prison of war camp. Am I saying or encouraging us to do the same as Kolbe? For sure, there is a danger that when we tell stories like this of setting up idealisms and standards, that can have the effect of making us feel guilty if we don't respond in the same way. And that's not my intention. My intention is to explore where people get the strength to do those things beyond what they think that they thought they were able to do. As we respond to the call on us to abide in Christ and to let him abide in us and to highlight the transforming effect that love can have. There are many other examples of how we can show love, i.e. there are food banks, Alpha, of course, inviting people round to your house for dinner. It's been said that when the power of love replaces the love of power, we will see a real transformation in humanity, and we will see a real transformation in our communities. Sri Chimnoy argues that the love of vital power is destroying the entire world, but that God's love, which is power itself, can transform us. The love of power is the love of supremacy. If I can have a little more power than you, then I will try to lord it over you. An individual or a nation feels that they can, by exercising power, conquer the heart of humanity. But this is impossible. We are crying to see the face of God, not because he is all power, but because he is all love. It is only the power of love that can really conquer the heart and change the face of humanity. Abide in me. It is said that William Temple used to say, "It's no good giving me a play like Hamlet or King Lear and telling me to write a play like them. While Shakespeare could do it, I can't." And in the same way, it's no good showing me a life like Jesus and telling me to live a life like that. Jesus could do it, but I can't. But if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live in me, then I could write plays like that. And if the spirit of Jesus could come and live in me, then I could live a life like that. This is the secret of Christian virtue and righteousness. Not that we should strive to live like Jesus, but by being open to his spirit dwelling among us. I read out earlier on, I'm the same as that puppy, I keep mixing up my words. Romans 5 verses 1 to 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." This development of character takes time and is the result of our nature being transformed through willingly being led by the Spirit. Paul explains in chapter 5 of his letter to the Galatians that the desires of the flesh are contrary to the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit contrary to the flesh. Stott states that Paul is not just providing theological theory on the relationship between the nature of humanity and the Spirit, but is describing the daily experience of every Christian. An experience that Paul himself was well aware of. Paul is highlighting that we are subject to sinful desires and temptations, but we have a contrary force within us which enables us to resist them. If the flesh were given free rein, it would potentially lead us into the behavior that Paul lists in verses 19 to 21. If, however, we respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the result will be that we will bear the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul likens our human character to an orchard in which these virtues he refers to as fruits of the Spirit are being cultivated. How then can the flesh be subdued so that fruit may grow and ripen? The answer lies in the attitude that we adopt towards the Spirit and the flesh. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Walk by the Spirit, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. As we turn from fleshly desires and trustfully submit to the leading of the Spirit in our lives, the desires of the flesh will be replaced by the work and fruit of the Spirit. In John chapter 15, Jesus describes our relationship to God, in which he is the gardener, As the gardener, he knows that he knows what needs pruned from our lives or developed in our character, so as to be able to bear fruit. John 15, verse 4, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." In Christ, God's Spirit is like the life-giving sap that flows up from the trunk of a tree to all its branches so that they can yield fruit. Abiding in God's love. Following Christ, obeying his commands, and living the life exemplified by him. Receiving from God continuously through the leading and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and trusting in his promises. If seeking the answer to understanding love was the highest search on Google in 2012, it would appear that there is a very real need in the world today that is not being met. As people search to understand what love is, perhaps we could point them towards the answer. God is love, and his love is demonstrated ultimately in his desire to reconcile us to him. His love is so great that he sent his Son. What's love got to do with it? Everything. By our love for God and love for each other, we will hopefully other people will hopefully recognize the love they are seeking and desire that love for themselves. For sure, there are times where we just do not feel like loving others. However, the transforming power of love calls for us to be active in our relationships, not just with each other, but in the world. How we treat each other will be seen by those watching. So there is no good preaching and teaching one thing and behaving in the opposite way. A person dressed as a nurse telling you that they're a police officer is going to confuse you. But how do we treat people with love who persecute us or treat us badly? We abide in the one who allowed himself to be placed on a cross, beaten, rejected, taunted, and nails driven through his hands, and then ask God to forgive them as they did not know what they were doing. We can't love like this, but his Spirit in us can help us to love. Love is not weak or mushy. Love is strength. As we look to the cross, we can see that strength of love. It takes strength to be patient and kind, not weakness. And in Christ, we can do all things as he strengthens us. I want to close with this. Earlier on, there were responses to what love is by different people. This was a response from a nun. Love is free yet binds us. Love is more easily experienced than defined. As a theological virtue by which we love God above all other things and our neighbours as ourselves for his sake. It seems remote until we encounter it embodied, so to say, in the life of another, in acts of kindness, generosity, and self-sacrifice. Love's the one thing that can never hurt anyone, although it may cost dearly. The paradox of love, that it is supremely free, yet attaches us with bonds stronger than death. It cannot be bought or sold. There is nothing it cannot face. Love is life's greatest blessing, a blessing that is from God. The world is asking, what is love? We have a whole book explaining the answer. And we have a responsibility as Christians to take that answer out into the world, to share it. In the lives we live, the things we say, and the way we treat people. We have had an example in Jesus Christ of how we should live. And we are strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit to live that life that can transform society, that can transform our families, the places we work, the community we live in, because we have the answer. And we thank God for providing that answer for us.